Good morning, everybody. Let's pray again one more time. Father, we ask that you just hold back the weather. Father, we pray that you would just use this moment in time. And Father, that you'd bless, Lord, the technology that's represented here with the systems, Lord, and podcasting. And Father, we pray that you would cause all of us, though we're a large crowd this morning, Father, that we might just experience the closeness and the nearness of your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that we gather today celebrating the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that we have a hope that cannot be taken away from us. We thank you, Father, now as we look to your truth, your awesome, holy, and forever word. We ask you, Lord, now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. If you have a Bible, grab it if you would, and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. And if you don't have a Bible, listen carefully. And while you're turning there, I just want to thank all those who made today possible and the decorating and the donation of the plants and the painting of the banners and the sign and everything. So much work. They've been out here since yesterday and they've done a great job. Yeah, you can applaud them. Absolutely. I'm very excited to be with you today. And in light of the fact that this time last Sunday, we were in Israel with a tour here from the church, and having gotten back this week, to be with you is a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to see God's people all around the world, especially on this day, worshiping the risen Savior. Matthew chapter 28, just hold your spot right there for a moment. This morning's message, resurrection message, is entitled, Where Do I Begin? And where do I begin in a life where the Bible promises us that we can restart our lives? Jesus spoke all about that. He talked about that, and we come to this portion of Scripture this morning, and I want to be very careful today that I don't assume something in your life. Maybe it's not true for your life. I don't want to assume this morning that you're automatically a believer in Christ. I'm sure you've heard of Him. I'm sure that maybe you're associated with Jesus Christ, but I want to ask you today, and I want to challenge you today, do you know Him personally? And I don't want to make that assumption. I want you to really think this morning, as you and I are living in a world and at a time that is unlike any other moment on the global stage in history, as we shall see and as we shall study today. But I want to be very careful. And I don't want, by the way, to assume that all of you in attendance right now believe the Bible message. The Bible message this morning is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and Christians all around the world have been celebrating that fact today, and we're excited to join with them. But Jesus rose from the dead nearly 2,000 years ago, and this morning we gather publicly, and I'm grateful for that, publicly, to worship Jesus Christ as our risen Lord and Savior. And so I'd like you to just consider a few things this morning as we look to our message, as we worship Him who's alive. And keep that in your mind as we go through the Word together. Jesus Christ is alive. We are not worshiping some system. We are not here together this morning to be religious. He's alive. That's what's brought us here today. If Jesus still laid in that tomb in Jerusalem, we should have just stayed home. We don't gather around some bones. We're not gathering around some box. We're not at some sacred altar today. We celebrate the fact that Jesus is risen. Now, 2,000 years ago, the disciples, they had been in hiding. They had been sequestered by fear. Jesus on Friday had been offered up, crucified. Saturday had been a long and lonely day. Jesus had been removed from them. And the Bible tells us they didn't believe and they didn't understand about His resurrection message. So let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. It says, Now after the Sabbath, that is after Saturday, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow, and the Roman guards shook for fear because of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said unto the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before them into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear, listen, with fear and great joy. And they ran to bring news to the disciples. And as they were there telling the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. And so they came and held him by the feet and they worshiped him there. So this morning I want you to consider a few things as we look to this message about the resurrection, about the hope that we have in Jesus. And I want to challenge anyone today that's a skeptic. You need to recognize today that what the Christian faith is all about. We are not asking you today to join just because of this message. We're not asking you to join this church. We're not asking you to join and become part of some movement. No, we're asking you to join throughout history those who believed in God from the Old Testament to the New. God's promise that He would send the Messiah of the world to be our Savior. That's God's promise. The Bible tells us that He's done it all for us. And so maybe this morning you need to hear the eyewitness accounts of those who were there. The Bible records all that. And by the way, when you compile the four Gospels, for God gives His good news through four Gospels of the Bible, when you put those things together, they easily begin to be a wonderful, powerful overlay of a message that Christ would be risen from the dead, yes, but also it said that the disciples, for fear, did not believe. It was as this morning dawned upon them that they were awakened to an uneasy joy. But everything that they had hoped for in Jesus, they thought had been lost. Everything that they looked to trust in had been broken. Jesus had been killed upon a cross. His body had been offered up and laid in a tomb. Jesus was gone. Gone from their experience, gone from their eyes. Jesus now, in their minds, had perished. But the truth is that 2,000 years ago, just like us today, they needed to restart their life. And maybe today you're here. Yes, you're celebrating the risen Christ, but maybe this morning you've been invited. Maybe you received an invitation. And I want to tell you today, the message is about where do you and I begin when God calls us to restart our lives? That's the awesome news about the Christ of resurrection. He invites us to restart, that we can start our lives over again. We take our computers, we take so much of our electronic equipment, and when it's not working right, we simply press restart or reset. Everything seems to come back online again. God offers that in your life and in mine. You can take your life, I can take my life, and live it to maybe what the world says is the standard of achievement. Boy, look, you've reached all of these pinnacles of life and these great successes. But then why do people feel empty and lost on the inside? Or maybe you've taken your life and it hasn't been all exactly right, hasn't been exactly perfect. And if you just had the chance to start life all over again, you would do it. And I want to tell you today that God says that we can start life over again. I'm going to give you a few things this morning to consider to restart our lives, to restart my life, to restart your life. I want you to consider this, that if we're going to restart our lives, if we're going to begin again, if we're going to look to the gospel and be renewed, if we are going to forget about religion and have a personal relationship with God, it starts with this, that I have to know the purpose of my life again. When you were young, when I was young, we were coming up in life and we were excited about the future. And maybe things crept in and stole away that excitement. God says there's a purpose for your life. It is not an accident that you're here today. It's not an accident that you're alive. God has engineered your life. You and I can make an accident of our lives, but you and I being here is not an accident. There's a purpose for our lives. Jesus had been taken from them. Everything that they had looked to for purpose. I mean, imagine for a moment. He had been preaching and teaching, raising people from the dead. He had been healing people. He had been announcing the love of God to the world. That great purpose that they had in Christ was now removed from them. And they were fearful. Believing that Jesus was in the tomb, the women came first, as we read a moment ago, and they came, the Bible tells us, with spices. They came with hopes of somebody rolling away the stone, that they could embalm His body and pay homage to Him one more time. They came thinking Christ was in the tomb, but He was not. They were expecting Him to be there. They had lost their purpose. When Jesus died, their purpose had died. And I want to challenge you in this life right now. The Scriptures tell us that the followers of Jesus had been hiding for fear because of the Roman edict that was out to stay away from the tomb. The Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they were out against the believers, and so they were hiding in fear. And yet Jesus taught them that life had a purpose, but they found themselves hiding on an early morning like this so long ago. Jesus gave them reason for living. And seemingly, Jesus had been taken from them. But what about this? Maybe you've never heard that God's plan for your life is alive today. I know sometimes this sounds glib. We can say, you know, come to God and know Christ, for God's got a plan for you. And we kind of laugh at that, but you know, it's exactly true. There's nobody just like you. There may be somebody that kind of looks like you. There may be somebody that kind of acts like you. But God made you. And there's a purpose for your life. The Bible is very specific about the plan that God has for your life. And I want to ask you, are you living your life for the purpose that God has engineered? You say, Jack, if I do that, will He send me to Bangladesh or some place in the world? Hey, look, God made us. He owns us. And I know, you know, some of us can run around this world acting like we don't answer to anybody. But the fact is, God made you and I. But I guarantee you this, you come to Christ, and God will communicate to you the purpose for which you were created. And there's no greater thing than to be living for the purpose for which Christ has created you. When those followers came that morning, they were afraid, they were scared, they had lost their purpose. Another thing I want you to think about, if I'm going to restart my life in this world, if I'm going to start all over again, and I ask this question, where do I begin if I'm going to restart my life? What can I do? Regarding purpose, okay, you tell me God has a purpose for my life. Yes, He does. Secondly, I must have hope. I've got to have hope for my life. And listen, we don't need some kind of a paper-thin hope. We are invited as people to hope in this and to hope in that, and we begin to say, well, I hope so. Have you ever listened to ourselves when we say that? Well, I hope so. Do you hear the level of doubt that is in that, I hope so? The weatherman says it's not going to rain. We say, I hope so. Well, we hope for this and we hope for that. But when God gives us hope, it is a hope that transcends the things of this world. My friend, listen. The hope that God promises you today is unwavering. It is a hope that is tied to the purpose. It is a hope that will never fail you. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That is a great foundation for hope. But listen, hope is fragile. It's a fragile thing, I should say, because of what we often assign our hope in. Are we hoping in our youth? Are we hoping in our power? As a nation, are we hoping in our strength? We better hope in God. We better hope in what the Lord has to say. Isn't it amazing that we have Bibles in our laps this morning? And the Bible, people laugh and scoff at it and make light of it. But the truth of the matter is, no one has proven this book wrong. Hey, have you noticed, everybody, that this time of the year, it's pretty crazy. This time of the year, there's all the Bible programs that are out. ABC News has got a Bible special on this, and History Channel's going to give us this super insight into the life of Jesus and what really happened on Mount Sinai and what was Moses all about anyway. And have you noticed, have you caught on by now, it's only just there to sell stuff? The truth of the matter is God's Word is firm and never changing, and the Bible says that His hope is something that is absolutely a foundation for us. Again, the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercies has begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a great thing. Just a week ago, and it's not that I needed it, but a week ago I stood with many of you from this church and we looked into the garden tomb there in Jerusalem, and that tomb is empty. That tomb where Christ once laid was empty. But you know what? Even if that tomb had never been discovered, I don't need that tomb to be the hope of my life. I know that God's Word is true, that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I have a hope. The Bible says again, this hope we have is like an anchor for our soul. It's both sure and steadfast. Those are nautical terms for sailing. Sure and steadfast. It's like a great pillar in the ocean where the waves are tossing and turning. Maybe it's your waves of emotion. Everything seems to be topsy-turvy and all mixed up. And God says, my hope for you is like a great anchor. And you can come alongside and tie up your boat to that great hope. This is the promise of the Bible. And Jesus had taught them for 3.5 years as Jesus preached the gospel there in Galilee and throughout Israel and Jerusalem. Jesus taught them for 3.5 years to hope in God. Another thing about restarting my life and about us getting a new start and beginning life all over again is that we need to experience real love. You and I need real love in our lives. There's no doubt about it. Every one of us must have love. Did you know that we're taught and we're instructed that love is such a driving force that we need it to survive, but we often think about water and food and they tell us love. You know that a life neglected and a life that is perceived to be not loved is a life that quickly ends? A husband and a wife in their marriage, if they would just love one another, that marriage would be strong. Why? Because each of them sense the love one for another. But we begin to be selfish and hold back. God says to love. Jesus said to love. The Bible says God loves us. But we're talking about real love. And man, you and I live in a culture, in a world, I don't even know if we can easily find the definition of what real love is. I certainly looked at the Bible, for the Bible says God is what? Love. Wow. But man, we look to the world around us and we get it all messed up. It seems like love is maybe more lust. Maybe love is temporary. Maybe love is today, but I can't promise you tomorrow. But if I'm going to restart my life, if I'm going to begin again at this time of my life, in this moment in history, I need to experience real love, and Jesus offers us that real love. The Bible says, Jesus said, as the Father loves me, so I have loved you. Therefore, dwell, abide, take up dwelling in my love. Man, this morning, imagine that right now, that from this end to this parking lot sanctuary to this end, God says, I love you. I absolutely, without condition, love you. You and I would stand up and say, but God, wait a minute. You don't remember what I've done in my life. God says, I love you. What you and I have done in our lives to sin against God or to upset God doesn't affect His love for us. Yes, you and I can be separated from God, but He still loves you. Maybe this morning you're saying, this is my last chance to give my life to Christ and I need to come to a resurrection service. Well, you know, maybe that's true, I don't know. But I can tell you this, is true, that God loves you. Jesus taught them about the love of God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only glorified Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him, Jesus, might be saved. That's a very powerful, all wonderful statement that Christ made. People today will say, I love you. Well, I love you. People will say also, you know what? I love you and I'm committed to this relationship. As long as I'm happy, I love you. Have you ever heard such things? Or if you really love me, then you'll fill in the blank. That's not the love of God. God's love is not a self-centered love. The true definition of love is a giving love. It is an active love. It's a love that gives. Jesus sent His love to us. God sent His love to us. It's a love that gives. So many people today, so many young people today also, they're longing for love. You know how wonderful it is to be loved. When you are loved by somebody, you can relax. You can rest. When you are truly loved by someone, you don't have to worry about what does your hair look like, you know, is there a booger on your nose, or is your makeup messed up, or is your sock, you know, the wrong color. If they love you, it doesn't matter. You know, when you're around people that love you, you can put your feet up. Isn't it great when Jesus was with the disciples? They walked along together. They sat down. They lay down. They put their feet up. They were so one with each other. They didn't have to impress him. Man, love's a big deal. It's a big pressure when it comes to the standard of the world. Come on, show me that you love me and tell me that you love me. Hey, friend, if you got to ask somebody if they love you, chances are it's pretty slim. Why? Because true love is giving. It's active. It doesn't only say it, it does it. Jesus said this about real love. Greater love is no man than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends. I lay down my life for you. Jesus called us friends. Do you trust him today? Jesus calls you friend. And you can rest in him. If I am going to restart my life, if I'm going to begin fresh this Sunday morning, you need to understand something. You need to experience God's love. And it's completely different than the love of this world. If I'm going to restart my life, I need to experience true faith. True faith. Having come back from Israel, you see people exercising faith in all kinds of ways. In all kinds of religions, in all kinds of... I mean, I got to tell you, Jerusalem seems to be the smorgasbord of religions and of cults and all kinds of things. People praying looking up, people praying falling down, people praying to a tree, people praying to a who knows what. It's everything represented there. So listen, faith. The very word sometimes insults us. I mean, look at us. We're educated people. We may be degreed people. We've got all of these positions and all of this place in society. And you're asking me, I'm a very, very reasonable man, and you mention this word faith, but yet the truth of the matter is, every one of us today, we have faith in something. We're trusting in something. Faith is a powerful thing. When you put your seatbelt on and you drive away here today, you're having faith that that seatbelt is going to work. You never even think about it. You don't even worry about it. But if you do think about it, well, that's okay, because if my seatbelt fails, I've got my airbag to go off. So you're trusting in your airbag, or you're trusting in your seatbelt, or, I mean, look at you. You ran in here this morning, you plopped down on that chair. You never thought about that chair holding you up. You have faith in that chair. We have faith in what we're going to eat. Some of us have so much faith, we just eat it down so fast, we don't even think about it. Faith. When faith is truly operating at the level that God would have it to be, it's a natural thing. It's a natural thing. People, listen. It is a natural thing for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's natural. It's normal. When he says in the Bible, I love you. When he says, I'm going to go to the cross and die for you. When he says, on the third day, I'm going to be risen from the dead. And he says, I tell you all this in advance, so that when it happens, you will know that I'm the one. He did exactly that. It caused, though, even his believers to flip out, because they didn't believe him until after the fact. The Jewish religious leadership freaked out, and then the Roman government freaked out that Christ had risen from the dead. And I'm asking you today to renew your faith in him. Not in anybody sitting next to you, not in a church or a system, not in Billy Graham or the Pope or your favorite this or that. No way, don't do that. You'll be terribly disappointed. You put your faith in Jesus, and you put your faith in Jesus alone. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. That's what Jesus said. And you might say, man, I don't know. I don't know if I want to hear that. Believe me, you want to hear that from the only one who can make the eternal difference in your life. It's Jesus. True faith. The Bible says, through Christ you have come to trust in God. And because God raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory, your faith and hope can be placed confidently in God. The word means to pull up that chair and to sit down without any fear. Those who trust in Jesus shall never, the Bible says, be put to shame. See, that's the great thing that we wrestle with faith. If I put faith in this, is it going to be found out to be wrong? If I put my faith in this, are you guys listening? If I put my faith in that thing or this person, what if they let me down? You know what? They will let you down. They were never intended to be the God in your life. Yeah, but I got this new job, Pastor. It's awesome. Big pay. Big benefits. Contract. All this stuff. I'm in there. You and I have no agreement with anybody that we'll be breathing tomorrow. And yet we live in a way that's almost reckless. Somebody says to us, a promise. And we're so quick to put faith in that promise, and yet it's only a mere human being that has given us a promise. God keeps His promises, and He's asking you to put faith in Him. If I'm going to restart my life, if I'm going to begin again, then I need to experience true faith in my life. And let me say this before I move on. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell you to put faith in faith. Did you hear that? You are to put faith in God. Putting faith in faith is impossible. Putting faith in God is reasonable. Putting faith in God is what you and I need to do again. To restart our lives, we need to know acceptance. This is one of the biggest things in our lives about experiencing acceptance. If I'm going to begin my life, if I'm going to restart my life again afresh, I'm going to start all over, I have this strong desire to be accepted. You know, listen, every one of us have that desire. It goes maybe like this. We want to know what people think. How was my first impression? It might be in an interview. It might be with some friends that you meet. You know, do you think they liked me? Do you think we'll get along? Those kinds of things. This is a pressure upon our lives. Acceptance. In fact, the only time acceptance is not an issue in our lives is when we get so callous and so crusty and grumpy and gloomy that we don't care what anybody thinks. And that's being very close to being dead. When I talk about acceptance, I'm not talking about the fear of man. I'm not trying to say that you should live up to somebody's standards, because you can't. I'm talking about when we experience God, He makes us acceptable. It doesn't mean He cleans up our morality and He puts a badge on us and declares us this or that. The truth of the matter is, the Scriptures tell us that when we call out to God in all truth, that when we call out to Him in simplicity, "Oh Lord, I want to start my life again, and I want to be accepted by You." I'm talking about an acceptance when God says to you, "Jack, everyone may reject you, but I accept you and my Son. I accept you and my Son, Jesus. Jack, I'm accepting of you because you've come to my Son, Christ Jesus." It's a very important thing. The Bible says when we lived our own pursuits and for our own desires, we lived separated from Christ. We were excluded from God's people. We lived in this world without God and without hope. Boy, think about that. I don't know about you, but did you do stupid things like I did when I was young to gain the acceptance of my, what was it, football team or friends? Or remember when we were really, you know, crazy young and, now I'm just talking to the guys right now. And there's some cute girls standing off to the side. Remember how dumb we were? We thought of stupid stuff. You know, start throwing a football around, or you start throwing a baseball. And it's funny because your chest kind of expands about 4 inches. And you start acting cool. You never act like that in math class. Like, "Hey, teacher, give me the problem." We didn't act like that. How funny are we? "Oh, but look, there's some cute girls over there." And, you know, you throw the ball or you catch the ball and you're flexing. All this stuff. Stupid stuff. Or we get in a car, you know, and you're doing donuts in the parking lot and you crash into the light standard, you know, just stupid stuff. The stuff we did so that people think we're cool. Man, what are you wearing? Yeah, but don't I look cool? No, you look like a dope. Why do we do that? We will never be acceptable to people. But through Jesus Christ, God looks down and says, you know what? I accept you, Jack, because you've put faith in my Son. The Bible says, don't you know that God paid a ransom to save your life from an empty existence? And the ransom that He paid was not merely that of gold and silver, but He paid it with the precious lifeblood of His Son, Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus Christ, who was ordained for this purpose long before the world began, but now in these last days, He has been sent to earth for all of us to see, and He did this for you. Through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, God gave him great glory, so that by faith now, you can rest in Him. The Bible says that it's Jesus Christ who has made us acceptable in God. Another thing that I need to be careful about, if I want to restart my life today and be new and afresh and be filled with all the promises of God, what do I need to do? Listen, if I'm going to start again, I need peace in my life. Peace. Boy, this is something that is so evasive to the world. Peace. The Bible says Jesus Christ came to give light to those who sat in darkness, and listen, in the shadow of death, a guide to our feet to the way of peace. Peace. In the midst of financial trouble and health issues, even a sentence of death, Jesus brings peace. I need to have peace in my life, and God promises us peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus promised peace to those who would trust Him, believe in Him. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives, but I give you a peace. So don't let your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid." Our world is filled with trouble today, and people are afraid. And nobody wants to admit it. People are afraid and concerned. You know what? There is such levels of fear that are out there today and increasing that many of those in leadership are trying to keep the lid on what is known so that people don't fly apart because of fear. Constant pressure, constant troubles, constant fear. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Now, Jack, what kind of peace can Jesus give me that I can look at the terrible things of the world and Jesus says, don't be afraid? There is a peace. In fact, I'll tell you what. We were in Israel, as I said last week, and we were atop Mount Masada. And the wind was blowing, and it was stormy. And I mean the wind was blowing. And we're all trying to take shelter. And Kathy took her camera, and she snapped off a shot of this craggy, rough, rocky area that was right in front of us. And right there, nestled between the crack of the rock, was this dove sleeping in this windstorm. Sleeping. And the wind was raging. And that little dove found peace in the cleft of the rock. Jesus says, I am the rock. Jesus says that, and the Bible says that He is the foundation of our faith, the cornerstone. The Bible says again, it's God's peace that surpasses all human understanding. And so then let it guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you have that kind of peace? You can have it. You say, Jack, I don't believe it. Listen, I want you to take this challenge this morning. Ask God. He knows that you're doubtful about it. Just ask Him. God, if what He's saying is true, if that Bible verse is true, I'm asking you, God, to bring that peace to my life. I would love to know this level of peace. If I'm going to restart my life and begin all over again and start with God being in control of my life, I need strength. I need strength in my life. As I said, this life is full of pressures and challenges. Jesus said, listen, just before He returned to earth, Jesus said, nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be increasing famines and diseases and earthquakes in very, very many places. That verse that Jesus quoted, or that Jesus stated in Matthew 24, listen, when He said nation will rise against nation, the word in the Greek is ethnic groups will begin to war against ethnic groups. And when it said kingdom against kingdom, that's political powers will align themselves for war against political powers. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, that just before I come back, there will be a global insanity where ethnic groups will war against ethnic groups and political powers will begin to draw up plans of war against other political powers. And you say, well, Jack, that's always happened. Oh, but Jesus said it'd be on a global scale. And we're seeing it like never before. The Bible says, Jesus said, toward the end, men's hearts will begin to fail them for fear because of the expectation of those things that are coming upon the earth. It may be very unpopular for me to say what I'm about to say, but it is true. As I sat and watched TV last week on CNN in Europe, going through England on my way home, there were people protesting out in the streets, and they had banners, and they had signs written. And it was a threat, and it said against the United States and against Europe. And it said that another 9/11 is coming to Europe and to the United States. People protesting, their faces shrouded with a scarf and a sign saying, on the streets of London, your 9/11 is coming. And I wonder if you saw that on World News. They had signs saying, America will have another 9/11. If you don't trust in God, you will begin to fear. You won't have any strength. You'll grow weak. And my goodness, if that wasn't enough, I don't know. I hope you read your Bible, everybody. If you don't, you ought to go home. And not now, but when this is over, go home. And I want you to read the book of Ezekiel, chapters 36, 37, and 38. Why? Because this week, and I wrote it down, Russia has promised to support its treaty of military support to the nation of Iran should it go to war. Then Iran turned around this week and said, Israel must be removed from the face of the earth. That's why the United States is on such edge right now. That's why in Israel they're on high alert. You say, Jack, I don't want to hear this. I'm just telling you something here. I'm glad that my strength is in God. I'm glad that my peace, my love, my hope, my faith is in God. Because He's told us about these things. And the one who has warned you is the one who is able to give you strength. Hey, Mom, Dad, by the way, at a time like this, please, if you're not doing this, begin this now. Start praying with your children. Tuck them into bed at night. Start praying with your kids. And tell them that God loves them. Tell them that they can talk to God anytime they want. They can call out to Jesus. Encourage your children now that they have a friend in heaven. Because you know what? This world is crazy. And they need to know that there's one in heaven above that cannot be harmed or injured, that's listening to them and there for them. Another thing, to restart my life, I need to know salvation. And here's a touchy word. Because if you mention salvation, that kind of automatically implies that you and I need some help. The word salvation means that we need someone from the outside. If I'm going to talk about salvation, well, Pastor, now you're getting real personal here. Because you are implying, and we've all heard it, I'm implying that we can't save ourselves. And yet, so often we hear people say, don't worry about it, I'm going to save myself. I wonder how many people on the Titanic said, I'm going to save myself. I wonder how many people as the rope was beginning to fray and the line was beginning to break. And there's that snap. Can you imagine? That snap takes place and you're falling from a mountain. Can you imagine asking the guy, are you going to save yourself? He's going to be reaching for bushes and for clouds. He's going to be grabbing everything he can because he knows, I'm falling. I need to be saved. If you and I are going to restart our lives and begin life again, we need to face up to this truth that the Bible was written from Genesis to Revelation, that we need saving, salvation. And we can put our salvation, or at least our hope in it, and all kinds of things, but the truth is, Jesus Christ is our Lord and, say it with me, our Lord and what? Savior. That's why He came. That's why He hung on the cross. That's why He died. He's our Lord and Savior. Where do I begin regarding knowing this salvation? The Bible says, we have testified that God the Father has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Savior of the world, says the Bible. The Bible says that there is salvation and no other. For there is no other name under heaven given by men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus. He's the only one that can save us. The Bible says, therefore God has highly exalted Jesus Christ and has given Him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and in under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I want to challenge you to think about that for a moment. It's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. It's nobody else. It's Jesus, the Jesus of this Bible, that's promised from cover to cover to be your Lord and Savior. It's Jesus who promised you heaven. It's Jesus that gave the way to get there. And so somebody comes along and says, I want to offer up another way. Jesus says, there is no other way. You say, Jack, that's so narrow. Of course it's narrow. Jesus died once on the cross. Salvation, you and I need salvation. Maybe this morning you're a Christian and you've walked away from God. And you've been, what the Bible says, backslidden. It means you haven't been advancing with God. You've been going back and you've been playing with the world. And you know, you're in an interesting place because you know God, but you know you're far from God. He put heaven in your heart, but you're not living for heaven. There's this great contradiction. You do those things you don't want to do. And then you think, well, maybe I can do this and get away with it, and that doesn't work. You're miserable. And God says, you know what? I want to get your attention today. I want you to come back. King David was an awesome man of God, but King David sinned. Remember that? He messed up big time. And David said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And if you have that, you have a great joy. If I'm going to restart my life, I need to know forgiveness. If I'm going to restart my life, I need to know forgiveness. Forgiveness. Listen. Psychologists tell us that one of the greatest problems plaguing the human mind is the consciousness of sin, guilt, and shame, and being unforgiven. That's a powerful statement. Of course, it's in the Bible first, but listen. They admit that the human heart, that the human mind is tormented with a need of being forgiven. That there's a guilt, a shame that's upon the human mind and the human emotion. And the Bible tells us that down deep inside, God knows our feelings, He knows our thoughts, He knows our needs. He knows what we are experiencing and what need to experience. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Jesus says, listen, what I have to offer, take it. Learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is what Jesus is offering. The Bible says, for God has delivered to us and from us, I should say, the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have the redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of our sins. Are you trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus to have your sins forgiven? And then finally this, to restart my life, I want to know if I can. That is, I want to know if I can restart my life. Think about it for a moment. This is the only message in all of the world that's recorded in the Bible that I can stand here today as a mere puny little man, but quote the Word of God that the Holy Spirit will use to drive home to your heart. That when you leave here today, you can say, well, I didn't like the service. I didn't like him. Well, it was too cold. It was too warm. It was too loud. It was too soft. You know that doesn't matter. You know what's so cool about what I'm doing right now? I'm just a middleman. I'm standing here, and I'm just quoting Bible. That when you leave here today, you're going to lay your head down tonight, and there's a whole group of people that have been praying for, listen, 31 days. People have been praying for 31 days. And today's that last day of prayer that we'll offer up. You're going to lay your head down tonight, and no matter what your opinion is, it doesn't matter. The cool thing is, you're going to lay down, and God is going to bring some of these statements and scriptures into your mind of remembrance. And you're going to have to deal with it. And God loves you so much that He's going to chase you. I don't want to hear about God. God says, well, I want you to hear about me, and I'm going to give it to you. I don't want to know about this love. God says, I love you, and I'm going to tell you. You know, if that's what you're bent on, there's a day coming for all those who didn't want anything to do with God. You know, God will answer their prayer, at least one prayer. I don't want anything to do with you, God. God says, okay, I'll answer you. I'll grant you this one prayer then. You'll have nothing to do with me. Trust me, my friends, those of you here today and listening, you don't want that request to be answered. Trust me, this is an area that if you think you don't want God in your life, you really do. God is real, heaven's eternal, and those who put their trust in Christ will be there. And I want you to hear this from this platform today. You don't need to go through the doors of this church to experience salvation. Did you notice this morning there's no offering of money taken? Why? Because we don't want you to trust in some offering that you may have given. We're going to remove all obstacles from you that would tempt you to put faith in someone or something. We want it simple. Jesus said, if a man dies believing in me, yet shall he live. Eternity's real. But I want to know if I can restart my life. And the awesome thing about the Bible, it says, yes, you can. You know, you talk about restarting. Think about this. I'll give you a couple of brief examples. You talk about restarting your life. There's a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and she was drugged to Jesus by the religious Pharisees, and they threw her down at His feet. And they said to Jesus, Moses in the law says to stone her to death. What do you say, Jesus? And Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dirt, and then stood up and said, he who is without sin, let him be the one to cast the first stone at her. And the Bible says that they, being convicted, the youngest guy to the oldest guy went away. And that woman was at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, woman, where are those who accuse you? Listen, woman, where are those who just accused you of adultery? She was caught in the act of adultery. In other words, they walked in on her having sex with someone else's husband. And they grabbed her and drug her to Jesus. Boy, what a great moment for this God of wrath and judgment to bring fire down and consume that woman in the spot, right? I mean, that was the golden moment. Jesus says, woman, I do not condemn you. Go now and sin no more. Go now and don't live this kind of life any longer. She got a restart on life. That's the God of the Bible. What about this? What about the thief on the cross who was hanging there at the beginning of the day cursing Jesus? And he had a change of heart. He had a change of mind. Talk about restarting your life at the last moment. Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that man went to paradise with Jesus. Talk about restarting your life. A religious man, Nicodemus, with all of his robes and all of his gold trimming and all of his power, came to Jesus at night and he said, "Jesus, I know that you've come from God." And Jesus said, "Unless you're born again, that is, unless you're birthed from above, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven." John chapter 3, Jesus said to the most religious man in Israel, "You got to be born again. You're not going to make it if you're not." I want to ask you right now, don't say it. Don't say it out loud. You know the truth on the inside and you're going to hear it again right now when I ask you, are you and do you know for sure what Jesus said? Have you been born from above? Have you been born again? On the inside of your heart, in your mind, you know the truth of that right now. Somebody might be saying, "I hope so. I think I am." Well, I don't know. I was baptized as an infant. I went to church about 5 years ago. Listen, are you born again? The Holy Spirit right now will use that challenge. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless you're born again, you're not going to make it." You know what his response was? How can I, an old man, be born again? How can I be born out of my mom? And Jesus says, "That which is born of this earth or born of water, that comes from this world. I'm talking about being born by the Spirit above." And those of you who have, you know it. You didn't pay for it. You didn't barter for it. You didn't earn it. You just simply called out to Him. How can I restart my life? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians, "Therefore, if anyone is now in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away." God does that. And God makes all things new. The Bible says, "But as many as received Jesus Christ, to them gave He the right or the power to become children of God, to all those who believe in His name." And I want to ask you right now, will you today make a commitment to Jesus Christ? You need hope, you need love, you need acceptance, you need peace, you need these things, so do I. And I want to stand here today and say, I have found them in Jesus. I have found them in Jesus Christ. I'm not thirsty anymore, I'm not hungering anymore, I don't need to try anything anymore. In fact, Jesus said, if you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. Man, it's awesome. Do you know what it's like to know that your sins are forgiven? Jack, how can you say that? Because Jesus did that on the cross for me. What does that translate into my life? Am I waiting for this service to get over so I can go sin up a storm? God forbid. Because Jesus died on the cross for me, I want to live for Him now. The Bible even goes so far to say, whatever you eat and drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Only a new creation can do that. Only someone who's been granted this invitation to restart their life all over again. Will you do that today? We're going to pray. I'm going to ask those of you who are Christians to pray. Those of you, please, just out of respect, we'll be done in a moment. Sit still. This is the most important moment, because now's the time when people begin to make decisions. Why is a decision important? Because number one, Jesus called people publicly. He asked them to make decisions. Jesus said, listen to this, if you acknowledge me before people, then I will acknowledge you before my Father which is in heaven. He said, if you deny me, then I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Let's pray together. This holy moment. Father, we ask you, Lord, now that as we've come to the conclusion, one more year of a resurrection service, one more year we've come to hear and to gather in a worship service. But Lord, maybe this year is different than all other years. We're another year older. There's been one more year of life lived, gone from us. There's more pressure, more memory. There's more stuff. And yet, after all these things that we've done in this life, we come now to this moment, and we still don't know for sure that if we died today, we'd go to heaven. My friend, if that's your heart this morning, you're not sure that if you died right now, where would you go? The Bible, listen, the Bible says these things have been written that you might know you have eternal life. Do you know that? Look, you and I are the same. Why should I have that privilege and that assurance and that peace and you don't? For this reason only, I know that I'm a sinner and Jesus loved me enough to die on the cross for me. But what about you right now? I'm going to ask you right now to pray this prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed, Christians be praying. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to ask those for the first time, if they've never publicly accepted Christ, to do that today. And get ready. If anyone here used to walk with Jesus and you've walked away from Jesus, in a moment I'm going to ask you to make a decision also. So nobody runs away right now. The ushers have been instructed to tackle you. You need this. You need Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life. God, I want to restart my life. And so I come to you today. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross. I heard the message today that you rose again from the dead. That's what today is all about. That I cannot save myself. And that I can't be such a great sinner that you wouldn't want me. I've heard today that you can make me a new creation, that I can begin life all over again. Lord, that's my prayer to you. That's my request. For those of you who are Christians, you've been allured away back into the world, you haven't been walking with God, and you know it. He's been speaking to you and things have gotten rough and he's been turning up the flame, turning up the heat to get you back home. You know it's coming. This is that moment of recommitting your life and you're saying right now, Jesus, I have wandered away from you. I've not lived for you. I haven't been in your word. I haven't been worshiping you. I want to come back. I want you back in my life, God, and I need to be taken away from all of this sense of condemnation and all of this stuff of waywardness. I'm like the prodigal son, and I want to come home. I'm like the prodigal daughter, and I want to be embraced again. As we sing this worship song together, listen, those of you who are accepting Jesus for the first time today, and those of you who want to recommit your life, I want you to get up from your seat as this song is sung, and I want you to come forward in front of this platform, and we'll pray together in a moment. But you don't let this day pass. Be strong. Take courage. Jesus hung on the cross for you naked and publicly. You can stand for Him today. As this song is sung, you come forward. Recommit in your life, or those of you accepting Christ for the first time, come forward and stand here right now. Don't delay.
This could be the best day of your life. The moment you step into the light, drop all your luggage at the cross. Embrace the truth and count the cost. Your soul was worth the highest price. Jesus, He bought it with His life. Offering you a second chance. Whoa. So you can start all over again. Yes, you can start. Again, and be free from this weight of sin. You can know a joy that has no end, and the freedom that it gives. Oh, it can be yours tonight. the songs, there's nothing you know. But don't ignore the simple truth. Oh, and if you are ready for a change, oh, you loosen your shackles, break the chains. And no, you don't have to clean your life. No, before you come to Jesus Christ. Oh, just come to Him just the way you are. Just the way you are. And you will start all over again.
Listen to the words of that song. You don't need to clean up your life to come. Don't do that. You don't need to clean up your life to come. You don't need to say this morning, you know what, I'm just going to take care of these few odd ends here. I'm going to clean up my pornography, or I'm going to clean up my drinking, I'm going to clean up my this or my that. You can't do that. Don't flirt with that. Imagine for a moment, Jesus says, I'm coming in again. I'm coming back. He said, in an hour that you think not. Wow. In an hour that you think not. Jesus said, be ready. If Jesus Christ came today, or if you were to die and enter eternity, the Bible says it's appointed unto every human being once to die, and then comes the judgment. If you were to die today, or if the Lord was to come back today, would you have Jesus Christ as your shield, as your protector, as your shepherd, as the lover of your soul? Or would you enter eternity and He would not be there? It would be a dark, black, pitless hell without Him. It's your choice. What will you choose today? Don't leave here now thinking, well, maybe next year. How's your marriage? How's your children? How's your life? You need to start again. You need to come to your Creator and say, God, I surrender. I give up. One more opportunity for you to come. And you come. And Christian, if you're wayward, you come. If God is not moving in your life, you need to come. And you need to rededicate your life and live for Jesus from this moment on. One more time, don't be shy. You come to Christ.
There's nothing new, but don't ignore the simple truth. Oh, if you are ready for a change, oh, but even losing the shackles, break the chains. No, no, you don't have to clean your life. Before you come to Jesus Christ, and just as you are, so come to Him just the way you are, just the way that you are. He will start over again. Yes, oh, oh, oh. 'Cause you can't start all over again. And be weight of sin. You can know the joy that has no end. Our freedom that He brings, oh, can be yours tonight. Yes, you can start all over again. Yeah, just as if, oh, nothing ever. Searching for, as you behold the cross. Oh, and ask Him why He died, and He'll say, so you can start all over again.
Amen. You know, those of you who are standing here right now, just know this. When Jesus said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you. You're standing here publicly in front of thousands of people. And God is looking down, and He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly what we need to experience in our lives right here, right now, each of us. Let's pray this prayer together. Lord, I come now, and I ask you to fix my life. Lord, I surrender. I give the controls to you. Lord, you know my broken heart. You know my shame. You know my pride. You know, Lord God, where I'm at. And I'm asking you now to truly begin my life all over again. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. And I give you my heart now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, God bless you guys. I say God bless you because what you've done right now, the God of all eternity is listening in. And as you prayed a moment ago, some of you may feel something, some of you may not. I know the night that I gave my heart to Christ, people next to me felt something. I didn't feel anything. But you know what? I thank God that 30 years ago, it wasn't based upon feeling. It was based upon Him being faithful. And He's been so faithful. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Do you know that? He's promised. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Some of you here this morning, you're representing broken dreams and broken homes and all kinds of things and hurts and pains. And the Lord is saying, I will now begin to piece your life together in a way that you can never have done it on your own. I'm going to ask you to do something. Tom is standing right here. I'm going to ask you guys to move to your right. Just follow him. We're going to give you a Bible, a little packet of information, and he's going to take you right around that corner. Your friends will wait for you. We're going to sing one last song, and you'll be reunited with your friends and family. So follow Tom right now, if you would, to your right. The rest of us, let's stand together, please. And those of you who are here, we are witnesses today. We are witnesses today of these giving their hearts to Christ. We need to pray for them. We're going to sing this last song of worship, but I want to invite all of you to just kind of walk around the campus if you'd like. Some things are still under construction. We're fairly new here. We built this thing about 2.5 or 3 years ago. I think this is our third Easter here. Can't remember. But I'd love to meet you in the foyer. Here's the main sanctuary behind me. If you'd like to just kind of take a walk around or ask some questions, we'd love to see you. But God is good. And church, listen, let's sing this song right now in praise and worship of Him. Okay? God bless you, and we'll see you Wednesday night.